And we are now in the sixth section there in Psalm 119. We'll be starting in there at verse 41. So before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning and reminding us of your providence and how as Joseph was sent to Egypt, Christ was sent to earth for us. Lord, we thank you that we see the picture of the gospel in Joseph's life, and that we see how it has been pointing us to the gospel and to Jesus all along. Lord, we ask now that as we look at Psalm 119, that you would help us to also see the gospel here within these eight verses, that we would behold the glories of the gospel, and Father, that we would see how Jesus used this psalm, perhaps in his prayers, as he communed with his Heavenly Father, that we too can enter into that prayer with him. We pray that you would open up our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things out of your law, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 119, verse 41, let me read this stanza, these eight verses. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinance. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Again, I have, as we are looking at this particular psalm, I am approaching it from two perspectives. One, from Jesus' perspective. Jesus grew up learning this psalm. Jesus, God, man, God with us, Emmanuel, grew up learning the scripture. And he applied them to himself. You know, Luke 252 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus, as a man, had to grow up. He had to learn how to walk. He had to familiarize himself with earthly living. You know, and as Jesus grew, the scriptures became the very source, if you will, of his knowledge as a man. And so as we look at this particular section, Psalm 119 is one giant prayer. And I don't think we just sit down and we pray the whole of one Psalm 19. I guess you could. But I find, you know, that probably maybe just a verse at a time. And I can imagine Jesus learning this and then praying particular verses as needful and to apply in his life. So let's begin and look at how Jesus would be praying. And I would ask there in verse 41, it says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Why would Jesus be praying to the Father for his mercy and salvation? You know, as I thought about this, I thought about, this word mercy is that word for goodness, kindness, faithfulness, zeal toward another in love and kindness. You know, Jesus wanted that kind of mercy, that love from the Father. I mean, we all want that kind of love from the Father. And then what I thought was, you know, if Jesus is praying this, why is Jesus praying for salvation? What? He's perfect. He doesn't need salvation. But as the more I thought about this, Jesus' salvation, I think, was looking at his resurrection. You know, as I was looking, I was thinking about Jesus was learning about his resurrection as he was reading the scriptures. He was learning that he is the Lamb of God. He will be that sacrifice for our sins. And the good news is, I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to be raising up from the dead. And so Jesus was looking at these 3 days of death. You know, Jesus, as he was interacting with the Pharisees and as he was interacting with his disciples, he kept reminding them, it will take 3 days that I will be dead. There in John 2, he says, he destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, it took us 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? They had no idea what he was talking about. But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. Destroy it, it's coming back in 3 days. You know, later on he uses the illustration of Jonah. You know, for Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus was learning about his salvation according to your word, according to the Old Testament. As Jesus was reading the Old Testament, he would say, Jonah, 3 days, that's me. He began to teach, there in Mark 8, he says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, raise again. You know, as we read the Old Testament, we see many references to the suffering of the Messiah. And Jesus knew this was his. He took it upon himself personally. He reminded the disciples, and they will kill him. You know, talking about himself, and the third day he will raise up. And when the disciples heard that, it says they were exceedingly sorrowful. Because all they heard, they're going to kill me. They missed the part about his resurrection. And all this was according to the Father's word. You know, Jesus continues, you know, as we read through John in particular, I noticed that Jesus kept telling the disciples, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. Jesus knew that there in the tomb, he had the power to get up. And he knew it would be in 3 days. You know, that's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus knew who he was. You know, as that God-man, he knew that he had the power and that he would raise up on the third day. And the disciples never got it. They never figured that out. Now the Pharisees figured it out, because after he was crucified and he was put into the tomb, what did the Pharisees do? It says they went back to Pilate and he says, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. You know, the disciples figured it out, or the Pharisees figured it out. He's getting up on the third day. Now they thought the disciples were going to come and steal his body and you know, make a big deal about it. The disciples, they weren't even thinking about that. But after the resurrection, remember what Jesus did with those two guys on the road to Emmaus? They're walking, they're lamenting. Oh, he died. They were sad as they talked about Jesus and all that he was promising, and he's gone. And Jesus kind of walks up along and begins to enter into conversation. And what are you guys talking about? What? Haven't you heard? Are you the only one that doesn't know? And they began to talk about how Jesus was crucified and that he was buried. And then Jesus says to him, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and the things concerning him. And they didn't even know it was Jesus, you know, at that point. But as Jesus went back through the scriptures, and all there was the Old Testament at that time, he kept pointing out, here and here and here, Jesus had to suffer. He had to die. And he had to raise again on the third day. You know, and remember that as they were getting ready to stop and Jesus is going to walk on, "Oh no, stay with us, you know. We like this Bible study. Keep it coming." And as they sat down and ate, and Jesus would take that bread and break it, they recognized who he was. Now, I was reading one person on this, and they said, you know, maybe as he was breaking it, they could see the scars in his hand. And they could say, "It's Jesus." And then he disappears on them. But they're so excited. They run back to where the disciples are, and as they're going back, they're telling one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was expounding on the scriptures?" When they got back with the disciples, they didn't believe them. But then Jesus entered into that room. And he tells them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And then it says, he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Jesus had this big Bible study again with the disciples. He already told them all this stuff. But he took them back again and said, "Here, it's talking about me. Here, it's talking about me." I'm sure he went talked about Joseph, you know, as the pastor was preaching this morning. See? There's a picture of me right there. You know, as he goes through Moses, the prophets, and particularly the Psalms, they all point to Christ. Next week when I give you your handout, I'll give you this nice little chart of all that I didn't make. I just took it off the cross-reference thing of, but here's all the, you know, in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms, and just references that point to the gospel. And I was going to have you do that for homework this week, but you'll have to wait till next week. But and notice in verse 42 and 43, it says, "So shall I have answers for them who reproach me, for I trust in your word, and I take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances." Jesus had accusers. You know, think of, you know, as Jesus is learning and memorizing and applying God's word into his life, You know, we talked about it earlier, that the temptation and the accusations of Satan there in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, and how he was tempted. And remember how Jesus dealt with Satan? He said, "I'm going to punch you in the nose. Don't you know who I am?" No, that's not what Jesus did. He went to the scriptures and countered every temptation. No, I'm not going to do that because God says this. Not only was Jesus modeling something for us, Jesus was also applying the Word of God to his own life. As he lived in the flesh, he applied the Word of God to live. And how about when the Pharisees would try to bring charges against Jesus? They would try to catch him, you know, in different situations. They would, I am so sleepy right now. But they would try to catch Jesus in breaking one of the laws. Actually, they were trying to see if they would break one of their own laws, but we'll talk more about that. But they couldn't do it because Jesus was able to show the Pharisees their inconsistencies in their life. And sometimes Jesus would answer them with silence. As they were bringing these accusations, Jesus was silent, particularly in that time of his passion. While the chief priests had brought them before Pilate, and Pilate asked Jesus, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word. And the governor marveled greatly. Jesus' hope was in the words of the Father. You know, Jesus' hope was the promise of the resurrection. You know, Hebrews 12:2 talks about, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Where did he get that joy? Well, because he understood what the Father had said already in the Scriptures. He knew that there was a resurrection. And so that he was able to endure the cross for us, for the joy on the other side. You know, Jesus' prayer, you know, if you have time, just read John 17 and the hope that Jesus expressed to the Father. He says, there, starting at verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus' hope was, "I'm going back to heaven. I will now be in God's presence, my Father's presence once again, physically." You know, I mean, they were always tied together because Jesus was always God. But there's a sense that, "But my body is still here on earth." Looking forward to that day of the resurrection and then his actual ascension, and to be in the very presence of the Father again in heaven. You know, as we look at how Jesus used this prayer, you know, we need to look at how do we use these verses in praying. Why would a Christian be praying for the Lord's mercy and salvation? Well, it makes a lot more sense, doesn't it, for us to be praying for mercy. You know, I think of that tax collector who was standing afar off as he went into the temple to pray. You know, the Pharisee was in there praying, God, I'm a good guy. I tithe, I do good things, and I am not like that guy. See how good I am? But that tax collector was standing afar off. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, dear ones, that's us. We are sinners. You know, if we start having that attitude of the Pharisee, oh, woe is you. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, there in Acts, as Peter is preaching, he says, There is salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice there in that Psalm, that verse 41, your salvation according to your word. You know, if I think, well, I can get saved by, fill in the blank, I'll just do good works. I promise I will not kick the dog anymore. You know, I'm going to do good. I'm going to give to charity. You know, we men have this concept of everything that they can be doing to earn some kind of a salvation. I mean, look at all the different world religions that are out there with the hope of someday I'm going to get there because I'm doing whatever my faith is telling me to do. But it's clear that your salvation is according to your word. The only place we will find our salvation is contained in the Bible. And it just happens to point to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is our only source. And God, as we are in that word, gives us faith. You know, Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as I read that word of God, and as I realize it's God speaking to me, God puts faith in my heart. He gives me a new heart that I can believe. And what do we do with the accusers? You guys ever have any accusers? Any people to say bad things about you? I do. And you know, when accusations come, what does it do for you? Do you get discouraged? Do you get, oh, I'm bummed out. I'm failing. I sinned. You know, and Pastor talked about it this morning, you know, as Joseph's 10 brothers are reflecting on their past sins, and it's catching up to them now. What do we do with these accusations? We have an accuser, a professional accuser. Satan himself is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. And we see examples of that throughout the scripture. Job, for example, Satan comes along and, what about this Job guy? And then there's, I'm just going blank. You know, there's that high priest, I think it was Joshua. Thank you. You know, Joshua is standing there before God, and where's Satan? Right next to him, accusing him. Look at this guy. Look at the filthy clothes that are on him. We have an accuser that can point out true things about our sin. But notice what it says in Revelation 12, verse 11. as it's talking about the accuser. And they overcame him, talking about Satan, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. I use the phrase, yes, but Jesus. Yes, that's true, but Jesus' blood covers that. I am no longer guilty because Christ took guilt and the shame upon himself for me. That's not me anymore. I probably say, yes, but Jesus, daily. Because I remember, or I am reminded of. And I have to say, yes, that was true. But the blood of the Lamb covered that. And where is our hope? Do we go to God's word and rush to the cross to be covered by the blood of the Lamb when these accusations come, when I start feeling guilty and shame? Or do I got to go down and buy that book by Dr. Phil because he has such good advice. You know, there are hundreds of self-help books out there, and people turn to those self-help books. Or I need to go to a professional counselor to help me with my problems. I have these addictions, which you won't find in the Bible. I found that word addiction once in the Bible, and Paul talks about him being addicted to the gospel. That would be a good addiction. But, you know, when it comes to sin, God talks about bondage. You are chained. You are in bondage. You are in jail of that sin, and you can't get out on your own. But the blood of the Lamb frees me of that bondage. We cannot expect the world's system, the world's knowledge, the world's professional opinion to help us. We've got to go to Christ, to the gospel. Colossians 2, it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? As though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, we let people rules control us, and we miss out on God's grace and His mercy of going to the cross and finding, there I am clean. The cross is not just for our salvation. It's for our sanctification and our daily walk with Him. But let's keep going down this prayer here in verse 44. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. You know, Jesus, as He's praying, I am going to keep, obey, do perfectly, because He's the only one that can, this law forever and ever. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking of, you know, one of the things that Jesus fulfilled was the priesthood. The priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, Jesus kept that order, that priesthood, forever. There in Hebrews 5, it says, and he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, here in Hebrews, the writer is trying to help us see that Jesus suffered in his obedience to the Father. And I don't think he suffered merely on the cross. I mean, he suffered on the cross. I don't want to minimize that. But even as those 30 years before he started his ministry, he had to suffer of saying, no, I am not going to go down that road, that temptation. No, I am not going to do that. There's suffering. Have you ever tried to stop sinning? You know, even with God's help. It hurts. My body wants to do that. And I say, no, I am doing this. I am following Jesus instead. Even in suffering, we grow. And then verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You know, Jesus kept the law perfectly, and yet there's liberty. That almost sounds contrary to one to each other, doesn't it? Obey the law. Oh no, I'm at liberty. I can do whatever I want. Kinda. But Jesus' liberty was obeying the Father. He had the freedom to obey. And in that liberty, he was able to rightly apply the Word of God. I'd mentioned it a little bit earlier, you know, that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Ooh, you weren't supposed to do that. That's a work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And but Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And they were trying to, wait a minute, you had 6 good days to heal this guy. And you wait on the Sabbath? Yeah. I do. Because the Sabbath is a time to glorify God. That time to help and encourage one another. There's a time when the disciples were eating and they didn't wash their hands properly. Oh, that was a big no-no. And Jesus says, what? And he says, they saw the disciples, they ate bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, and they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. You know, Jesus did not let man's rules trying to amplify God's word in how to live. No. Jesus rightly understood God's word. He didn't need any extra rules, you know, as the Pharisees were doing. And, you know, and there in verse 46, it says, I will speak your testimony before kings, and I will not be ashamed. You know, Jesus, even Jesus stood before, you know, King Herod. And Herod was kind of excited about that. Oh, I hope he'll do a miracle. I'd like to see miracles. But as Jesus was brought before Herod, because Pilate was trying to pawn him off onto somebody else, you make the decision. But as he was being questioned, as the scribes and the Pharisees were bringing all these accusations, he said nothing before Herod. That kind of upset Herod. So he whooped him and beat him and put that mock robe upon him. But Jesus, there's another time when Jesus is going to appear before the kings. There in Revelations 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. There's a day coming. Jesus is coming back, and every king will behold him. And it'll be, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. This is not good for me. But it'll be too late for them. You know, when we think about, you know, how do I as a Christian pray these prayers? You know, verses 44 and 45. So I shall keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You know, as I was reading that, I was seeing that there was some tension here between these two verses. You know, the tension between legalism there in verse 44, it could be read that way, I will keep your law continually. And then antinomianism there with the next verse, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You know, when I think about legalists, Pharisees come to mind pretty easily. And we have a great example of a Pharisee in the Apostle Paul. He was a great Pharisee. I mean, he knew the system. In fact, you know, he says that I was so good that concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Whoa. Until God knocked him off his high horse and got his attention. And then Paul realized, woe is me. I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. And he continues on there in Philippians 3 as he's talking about his qualifications as a Pharisee. He says, indeed, I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here's Paul's desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, Paul's whole mindset was wrapped around the gospel. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of that resurrection. I want to live it. I want to walk it. I want to be conformed to Christ himself. And Paul summarizes that in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ who lives within me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, if I can work the system, I don't need Jesus. But the problem is, you can't work the system. And how do we answer the antinomian? What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No! That is not what God's grace is all about. It's not that I'm just free. It's not that I'm without guilt. By God's grace, I want to obey. You know, that was the Father, or Jesus' response to the Father. I want to obey you. I love you. I want to do things your way. And even there in the garden when he was praying, You know, God, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The law is good. It points out how we have failed. But that doesn't mean, well, I failed, therefore I can ignore it. No, through Christ, because of what he has done for us at the cross, I can now, by faith, really obey God. I couldn't do that before. But by faith, with Christ in me, the Holy Spirit living within me, I can obey now. And if y'all remember back when we were going through the fruit of the Spirit, there's that battle going on. The Holy Spirit's living inside me, but I'm still in my sinful flesh. And they're contrary to one another. But if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our responsibility is to continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Learn to walk with him. And the only way we know how to walk with him is the Word of God. The same way Jesus learned how to walk with the Father in his humanity. The Word of God. So we too. You know, Jesus says, verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You know, Jesus loved the Word. He was sharing it all the time with the disciples, with those that would come. It was teaching. You know, as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you say, well, that's new stuff. No, it's that old stuff repackaged. Jesus has been thinking about that. You know, don't commit adultery. Well, wait, if you even think that, you've committed adultery already. Jesus had thought through on that one. You know, and he thinks through on all of God's Word and it helps us to see how to apply it to our lives. Jesus delighted. He loved the Word of God. And he kept pointing it to the disciples to it. You know, to where after the resurrection, he says, guys, right here, look, it's about me. It's about the resurrection. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's summary. You know, when Paul got knocked off his high horse, he spent 14 years re-examining the Old Testament. He knew it as a Pharisee. He didn't know it as a Christian. And when he went back and re-examined, he basically boiled down everything he knew, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you read the New Testament, that is the theme. Whether it's all of Paul's writings, you know, Romans and Galatians and it's talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and this is how you apply it. But you keep coming back to the cross, you keep coming back to the blood, And you keep hunkered down there. Because of the resurrection, we have the power of the resurrection working in and through our lives. You know, Jesus delighted in the Word of God. He walked perfectly. In fact, he even challenged the Pharisees there in John 8. He says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. if I'm unable to be in God's Word, and it's just kind of like, I don't get it. It doesn't mean anything. You know, I might as well be reading Zane Grey or Louis L'Amour or something else. Then God's not in you. I remember I had a Bible. And this was before I was a Christian. And I thought, well, maybe there's something in here about God. Because I believe God's out there somewhere. I just don't know how you get to him. I tried palmistry and astrology. And I thought, well, let me try the Bible once again. I kind of threw it to the side. And I started reading the Bible, and it was hard plowing. I just could not read it. It was hard to understand. What is these words? And in God's providence, I met a Christian family. They kept inviting me to church, and I kept saying, no, I don't do church. But 2 weeks before going into the Navy, I figured it's safe to go to church because I know in 2 weeks I'm not going to be here. You know, I already had an escape plan. So I went the first Sunday, and the girls were pretty. So the second Sunday, I came back. In between that time, there were two guys in white shirts riding bicycles, and they were having a little Bible study. And I thought, well, I'll listen to these guys, see what they say. And I thought what they were saying was kind of weird. But one of the things that they had was asking everybody, are you praying? And, oh yeah, I'm praying. It got to me, I don't pray. I don't do that. You know, the only time I remember praying was when I was about ready to die because of some foolish act that I had done. But that night, I remember praying for the first time when I wasn't in trouble. And I prayed, God, show me the right way. Because these guys saying, we're the right way. And I thought, well, so does that one, and so does that one, and that everybody says they're the right way. And I figured, if there's a God, he knows. And so that night I prayed, God, show me the right way. And I prayed that little prayer every night. Next Sunday, I go back to church. I heard the gospel. I heard about Jesus. And I prayed. You know, this is one of those churches where you're supposed to come to the front. I didn't come to the front. I stayed in my pew. But I prayed, God, I give up. You take over. Now, that doesn't sound like the prayer that you're supposed to pray from the radio preachers. But it was a sincere prayer of repentance. I give up. You take over. That day, I picked up that same Bible that was so hard to read, and it was readable. Not that I understood it, but it was readable. Now looking back, that was the Holy Spirit in me, helping me to begin my life reading and studying and meditating on the Bible. Let me ask, you know, the psalmist says here, I delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate upon them. Do you love God's Word? No, not that, yeah, it's a good book. No. Do you love it? Are you finding yourself going back to it? Because I love it. I want to meditate on it. I would rather sit and read and meditate on my Bible than watching TV or playing some game on the computer. Now, I'm still working on those things. You know, I took care of the games by God's grace, got rid of them all because it was taking up so much time of my life. I says, wait, I'm missing out on God. And so by God's grace, I am delighting in God's word. By God's grace, I love it and I am meditating upon it. I've been a Christian for 52 years. I wish I'd figured that out sooner. You know, I wish I'd, you know, that I had that all figured out, you know, when I was 1 or 2 years old as a Christian. But by God's grace, in His providence, in His timing, just like with Joseph, I got it. Like Joseph, God meant this for good. And I'm here to save you. So it is with Jesus. I realize what they did to me at the cross was evil. But it was good for you. Come to me. Continue to pray using these psalms to draw closer to our Father. That God would use us. You know, the psalmist here says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to talk before kings. Oh, let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us be willing to say, I belong to Jesus. What's your relationship with God? And just see where the conversation goes. If they want to deny it, fine. If you're an atheist, you don't believe, it's okay. You will. But it'll be too late. You know, one of us is wrong. Either there is no God or there is a God. I would rather be on this side and be right. Because if there is no God, then what difference does it make? But there is a God. And He demonstrated that for us by sending us His Son, who died, was buried, and rose again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, that no matter where we go in the scriptures, it will always point us back to Jesus. And that we will see Him. And we are reminded again of the gospel that Jesus laid down His life for us. He loved us. Oh, Father, give us a heart like Jesus, that we would love your word, that we would be meditating upon it for your glory. And Father, that as we look into the face of Jesus through your word, that you would conform us to that same image from glory to glory. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us, encourage us, and just help us to fall in love with your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.